for scripture reading, Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13. I'll read the whole chapter because there's only 9 verses. We won't get them all today, but we'll get some of them. Verse 1 says this: In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. Also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one as of his vision, when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, 2/3 therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, It is my people. And they shall say, The Lord is my God. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Zechariah 13 today, if you would. Real quick, let me do this. Just a real fast, up to speed refresher for you. So last week we came back to Zechariah. We've been away since October 1st, so that's a long time to be out of the letter. So we kind of recapped everything, and I'm not going to do that today. But mainly our focus last week was chapter 12 of the book of Zechariah. Now you remember this, that Zechariah's writing to encourage the people of his day to get busy building the temple. So you had to call to repentance, you had the 8 night visions, you had the questions about the fasting. Then you have the 2 burdens. The first burden dealt that started in chapter 9 and goes through chapter 11 dealt with the first coming of Jesus and his rejection by the nation. The second burden that starts in chapter 12, which we looked at last week, runs through chapter 14, clear through the end, and that burden deals with the second coming of Christ. In this second burden, what we looked at in chapter 12 was two of the, if not the most important events to yet come in the future, that are prophetic events that will one day happen. And I say they are the most important for multiple reasons. The first one that we looked at was in chapter 12, 1 through 9. And it is the physical salvation of the nation of Israel. I'll get back to that in a moment. It is there because in the tribulation, Satan is going to do everything he can to destroy that nation completely. It's not just in the tribulation. Even today, I need to say this, anything that you see today that is anti-Semitic is right straight from Satan. It is all satanic. Anything that is anti-Semitic, anything that is anti-Jew today, and there is a lot of it, and you don't have to look very far to find it, that is satanic in nature because he despises that nation. We'll get to that in a moment. So that's 1 through 9. You have the physical, not the spiritual, the physical salvation of Israel. Then in 10 through 14, you have the spiritual salvation of Israel, when they turn and they accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah whenever he returns. Now, those two events are so very important. And if you didn't have chapter 12, if chapter 12 would not be fulfilled, then there are a lot of things that would never come to pass. Number one would be this. If 1 through 9 of chapter 12 is not fulfilled, then Jesus will not return at the end of the tribulation period. Because if there's no nation of Israel, he's not coming back because he promised to them that he was coming back. The second coming, not the rapture. That's for us, the church. That's before the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, the promise is to the nation of Israel that he will return. So, if there's no nation, then there's no return of the Lord. And what that means is that Satan remains in control of this world as the God of this world. And he would forever rule over this world. And we can only imagine how that would go and the condition of the world if he continued to rule over the world. I think eventually man would just utterly destroy himself in the midst of that scenario if that happened. But that's not going to happen because the nation of Israel, God has said that they will never pass away. Watch, let me show you something just to show you, and then I'll make a point with this. Jeremiah 31, 33 through 37. Watch the verses. It says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those," watch this, "if those ordinances depart from before me," what ordinances? The sun and the moon and the stars. "If that would cease," watch this, "if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." They will, listen, that nation will never ever cease to exist. Last week I told you that God has made covenants with the nation of Israel. You have the Abrahamic covenant, you have the land covenant, you have the Davidic covenant, you have the new covenant. If Israel would cease to exist, then God would be found to be a liar, because those covenants are promised to the nation of Israel, and therefore they will be fulfilled. And if they are not fulfilled, then God cannot be trusted. And so then you would have to fall back and say, well, how secure are we? If they can be destroyed and they can disappear and God has no control over that, then how sure is our salvation in the midst of all of that? So back to the point, that nation will exist forever. And what you have in 1 through 9 is you have the physical salvation of that nation. Then in 10 through 14, you have the spiritual salvation. You have, that'll be one third, when we're not going to get to that today, but I read it for you in verse 9 of chapter 13. A third part of the nation of Israel is going to be saved. A third part of them. The rest of them are going to perish. It says in verse 9 that he will bring a third part through the fire, and he will refine them as silver is refined. And so, therefore, that is such a significant event, because that means this, that because Israel will accept Christ as their Messiah and their king, that means the kingdom will come. Because that kingdom can't come until they accept Jesus Christ as their king. Deuteronomy 17, 14 and 15 says this, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shall thou set king over thee, and thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. So Israel has to accept the king that God has for them, and that king is Christ, and so they will. And so both of these two events in chapter 12 mean is, number one, there will be a second coming. There will be a second coming. Jesus Christ will come back, and the earth will go back into the possession of its original owner, who is Christ. And he will rule in the kingdom. He will rule on this earth. When God created the earth, when you go back to Genesis, and he created all the earth and all everything that is in it, he took Adam and he set him over that creation. Adam was the theocratic administrator. That was a picture. That was the kingdom in the beginning. That's how God wanted to rule. He wanted to rule from heaven through a human instrument on the earth. And that human instrument was Adam. But Adam failed. He was entrusted with everything. He had authority over everything. We know that. He named the animals. Just like I told you before, when you name something, that shows your authority over it. When you had children, hopefully you got to name them. Because you name them, that shows your authority over them. Same way there. He had authority over all of God's creation, but he sinned and he lost it, and Satan became the god of this world. So the first Adam failed. The second Adam will not. God will set that kingdom up again. That's the story of the entire Bible, as we have talked about. How's that kingdom going to come about again? How's God going to establish that kingdom? And he will do it because Christ will come back. Israel will accept him as their Messiah. Israel will be preserved. Jesus Christ will return. He will set up the kingdom, and he will be the human instrument through which God rules this world. He will be the theocratic administrator that will not fail. So, back to that chapter 12, and I didn't want to take that long on it. That is one of the most important chapters that you will ever read. Those two events are so critical that they have to take place in order for the events that we're told of in the scripture to unfold. Now, we come to chapter 13. And here's what I want you to understand about chapter 13. Chapter 13, the big 13 at the beginning of the chapter should not be there. It's out of place. And it's put there by man. It's put there by man. God didn't do the chapter divisions. Man has done that. But this chapter rolls right along with the previous chapter. Let me show you something that you need to draw your attention to. Watch verse 1 of chapter 13. Watch this. It says, in that day, mark that statement, in that day, come down to verse 2, and it shall come to pass in that day. Jump over to verse 4. And it shall come to pass in that day. So the question is, what day? Well, the day is what is just previously taking place. When Israel is gonna, they are gonna repent and they accept Christ as their Savior. That is the day that it's talking about. That's the day that it's talking about. Now, as we go through chapter 13, let me just set you up for this for a second. Okay. In the beginning, there's going to be a cleansing of individuals. Then, second of all, there's going to be a cleansing of the land. And I'll show you what I mean by that. There are going to be things that are going to be eliminated. This is all setting the stage for chapter 14. And chapter 14 is all about the kingdom. I can't wait to get to that chapter, but that'll be in 2024. Whenever we get to that chapter. But so you have in chapter 13, you have the cleansing of people, the nation of Israel, and then you're going to have the cleansing of the land. And what's going to be taken out of the land are two things that are extremely important to understand that he's going to mention here. There's a lot of things that need to be taken out of the land, but he mentions two of them here. One of them is going to be idols. The other one is going to be false teachers, false prophets. Those two things are going to be eliminated out of the land, and I'll show you why as we go through this. So the first thing for that cleansing that we're going to look at is the fountain. Verse 1 of 13 says this, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Okay, so now listen. This is why you can't separate the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 13. Because these two events are happen simultaneously. They are just like suddenly, but they are broke apart here, which I don't like that, but I'm going to explain to you what I mean by that they shouldn't be broken apart. Because in right before this in chapter 12, what you have is you have the acceptance, Israel accepting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Then in chapter 13:1, then you have the cleansing of that nation. That is, I'll come back to this in a moment. That is the order of salvation, by the way. But I want to be careful about that order because there's no gap between the two like there is here. For example, whenever you got saved, when you, if you know Christ as Savior, the moment that you accepted Him as Savior, the moment you accepted Him, you were also cleansed from all of your sin. It was all taken away instantly. It's all gone. But that order, while there's not a gap, that order is very important. And I'll get to that in a moment. But Ezekiel wrote something that I want you to see. Ezekiel wrote a lot of things that could be connected with this, but I knew that we would lack time, so I didn't get into all of it. But I want to show you Ezekiel 36, if I could, 24 through 29. Watch what he writes. He says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land." Okay, so we know this. We know this. That this is talking about what's going to happen in the tribulation period, okay? In the tribulation period, at the end of the tribulation. And watch this, verse 25. "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I give unto you, that I gave unto your fathers. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you." So that stretches into the kingdom is what that stretches into. But what I want to draw your attention to is verse 25 when Ezekiel says this, God says it, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Verse 1 of 13 says this, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and uncleanness." So Ezekiel most likely is talking about the same thing that Zechariah is talking about, or else Zechariah is talking about the same thing that Ezekiel is talking about. But what I want to show you a conversation and maybe help clear up some things for you that took place, a conversation that took place between Jesus and Nicodemus. Okay, so watch John chapter 3, 1 through 10. I have it broke up on the screen, but I'll get them all for you. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered. Now watch what he says. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now what's Jesus talking about? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So most likely what Jesus is talking about is, and I'm going to back this up here in a moment and show you this, if I could, he's referencing back to what Ezekiel said, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. Same way here in chapter 13, verse 1, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. So Jesus has in mind, thinking back to that. Now let me go on. Okay, so verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, must be born again. For the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Now watch verse 10. Jesus answered and told and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Now, whenever he says, art thou a master, there's a definite article there. In other words, that could read like this. Are you not the master? Are you not the teacher in Israel? And you don't know these things? Well, we read this and we say, well, how was Nicodemus supposed to know this? Because Nicodemus should have known what Ezekiel wrote, and Nicodemus should have known chapter 1 of verse 13. He should have known that. That there is that conversion and there is that cleansing. He should have known that. And that's what Jesus is talking about on the screen in verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And unless there's that conversion and that cleansing, there's no way in the world. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. So because he's a Pharisee, he struggled with this. If we were to follow through the life of Christ in the scriptures, you notice that a lot of the confrontations, if not most of the confrontations that he had, were with the Pharisees. And because the Pharisees were so legalistic. And let me tell you why they were legalistic. Let me tell you what they did. Let me tell you where that all came from. And it still is the same way today. Before I tell you where it all came from and why they did it, let me say this. You know, we always talk about, and one of the things that a church is concerned about is liberalism. Boy, we don't want liberalism to come in. We don't want to get like the world, and we don't want to be like the world. And that's right. We need to guard against that. But on the flip side of that, legalism is just as damaging as what liberalism is. Now, where did the legalism come from? Why were the Pharisees so legalistic, and why did they have a problem with what Jesus said? For this reason. The Pharisees remembered what had happened to the Jews back in the time when they went into the Babylonian captivity. They knew, they had the Old Testament scriptures, they knew what happened, and they knew why they went into that captivity. They knew it. And they're thinking to themselves, boy, we don't ever want to go into a captivity. So for that reason, what do? They developed hundreds of man-made rules and laws that people were supposed to follow. The intent was good. It was to keep anybody from falling into sin so that that never happened to them again, so that they would never go into captivity again. The intent was good. They made up all these rules, but they were not biblical rules. They were not. And so what they did, they had all these man-made rules, you know, that certain things you couldn't do on the Sabbath and so on and so forth. I told you before, whenever we studied some of the Pharisees and what they practiced, I don't know why, certain things stick in my mind that really don't amount to anything. And the things I want to remember, they're gone in a minute. You ever have that happen? But anyhow, one of the things that always stuck in my mind about the Pharisees was one of the rules they had was that on the Sabbath day, you couldn't carry any more milk than what you could hold in your mouth and swallow in a mouthful. If you carried more than that, then it was a sin. That's the kind of things that they had. Okay, just those ridiculous rules. But all of that was because they were so afraid that they too would fall into sin and that they would end up in captivity like the early Jews did. And so they ended up making all these man-made rules and these regulations. And it's the same way today. You have churches that are legalistic. You have churches that there are certain areas that the Bible just does not touch on. They are gray areas. So man has taken it upon himself to say, okay, here's what you can do. Here's what you can't do. And there's no verse to back it up. There's no verse to back it up whatsoever. But they make them up because they think what that's going to do is that's going to protect the people. And what that does is this, that strips a believer of their liberty in Christ. Now, my liberty in Christ does not allow me to sin. Okay, I'm not saying that. But as a believer in Christ, I have the liberty to live and enjoy my life. But what legalism does is it basically comes in with a suit that doesn't fit. Be like me putting on a size medium suit. I wore that the day after I was born, I think. But putting a medium suit on me and I'd say it don't fit. And they'd say, well, it don't matter. You just march the way we tell you to march. You look pretty good in that medium suit. So you just go ahead and keep walking. And what that does is that binds you all up. And that's what legalism does. And that's what happened to the Pharisees. And so they had all these rules and these regulations and that were man-made. And they didn't understand that they were sinners because they thought they were top of the line whenever it came to being spiritual. And they missed the fact that they needed to be born again. They missed the fact that they were sinners and that they needed to be born again. Let me go back to this order, if I could. So you have in 10 through 14 of chapter 12, you have the conversion. Then in 13:1, then you have the cleansing. I want to go back to that because of this reason. And I've heard it before, not here. Praise the Lord. I've not heard it here. And if we did, we'd have to deal with it. But I've heard preachers say, you know, to people, you need to clean your life up and you need to come to Christ. You ever heard that? Clean your life up and come to Christ. You know what? There's not one verse in the Bible that supports that. Not one. We are invited to come to Him. That's what we're invited to do. We come as we are, basically. Now, I think that in order for a person to come to Christ in the way that salvation takes place, there needs to be a brokenness, just like there is here previous to this. Because if you remember what we looked at last week, they got sorrow. They looked upon me whom they've pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And then compared to Zechariah and compares the mourning to what it was like whenever Josiah was killed. So there is a brokenness. There is a brokenness. But I am not required to clean my life up before I can come to Christ. I'll say this. If I cleaned up my life, then what's the need of coming to Christ? There's no need. That is what he does after we are saved. He is the one that he cleans us. Positionally speaking, let me say this, that the moment that you got saved, you were cleansed from every single sin that you ever committed or ever would commit in your life. Everyone. And you are covered the moment that you are saved. You are then covered in the righteousness of God. Is what you're covered in. Immediately, you're given a brand new garment. That's positionally speaking. So here's how that goes. So after I'm saved and God cleans me up, from that day forward, okay, in God's eyes, I am seen as righteous. He declares me. That's what justification is. I am declared righteous. And I am covered in His righteousness. And that's the way He sees me. That's my position. My practice doesn't line up with that, and neither does yours. My practice does not line up with that. I am not perfect in practice. I am perfect in position, but I am not perfect in practice. I am still a work in progress, and so are you. So are you. Our practice will not match our position until we drop these robes of flesh. Then the practice and the position will line up together. But that order is so important. You have the conversion and then the cleansing. We don't clean ourselves up and then come to Christ. We don't do that. We're not required to do that. You're required to understand that you are a sinner and then turn to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Savior. In the midst of that too, in the midst of that whole process, there is a repentance that comes naturally when you are truly saved. You are sorry for your sin, and then you are cleansed. You are cleansed immediately. All your sins gone. All of it's gone. Past, present, and future is gone. And it'll never, ever be brought up again. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. We will stand at the judgment seat of Christ someday, and we will stand before Him. But I can assure you this, when we stand before Him, you will not be judged for your sin, because it was judged on the cross 2,000 years ago. And if it's brought up again, that's double jeopardy. And God says He's removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. And so He'd have to go and He'd have to get it. He said it's buried in the depths of the sea. He'd have to go down in the sea and He'd have to bring it all back up again. He's not going to do that. We will not be judged for our sins. We were cleansed the moment that we were saved. Now, let me say this. You go through life, you fall into sin, you give into temptation. Is that okay? No. Are there consequences? Yes. It's called chastening. You get chastened. You get disciplined. Just like any father that loves his children disciplines his children whenever they get out of line. That is a requirement. Our Heavenly Father does the very same thing. He chastens us. That's what we're told in Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it is, that we are chastened. And so and there are consequences that go with that sin. And sometimes they will follow you clear to the end of your life. They will follow you clear to the end of your life. But they are still forgiven sins that we commit. Whenever a sin is committed, we are, Jesus died for that sin. We were cleansed from that sin. We confess that sin so that we can still have fellowship with the Lord. That our relationship never changes. You always will be a child of the King if you were born again. So the order, first of all, there is this fountain that is opened up. Then we're going to go into the cleansing of the land. So next you have the idols removed. Watch 13:2. Says, and it shall come to pass in that day, there's our statement again, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. I want to stop there because the second part of that goes into the prophets. So you have the idols here that God says that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. God's going to rid the land of all the idols. Let me give you two reasons why the idols are mentioned here. Idols and false prophets. The idols are mentioned because when an idol gets in an individual's life, it takes the place of God. That idol takes the place of God in your life. And I'll give you a list of things here in a little bit that can be idols. Idolatry is what caused Israel to go into the captivities. the Assyrian captivity as well as the Babylonian captivity. It was all idolatry. 2 Kings 17, 9 through 12 says, the children of Israel did secretly those things which were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fence city. And they set them up images and graves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burn incense in all the high places as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols whereof the Lord had said unto them, you shall not do this thing. So idolatry got them into the captivities. Idolatry was a violation of the first two commandments. Exodus 20, 1 through 4 says this, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Here comes the first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not, here comes the second one. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. The idols the Jews had taken a place of God in their life. They relied upon those idols. And those idols were like wood and stone and whatever. And there was nothing, an idol was nothing. I'll be careful saying that, because I want to come back to something else here in a moment. But I want to make an application. Because we tend to think that idolatry only existed in the Old Testament. But I want you to understand this, that we live in a society that is full of idols today. It is full of idols today. What can be an idol? Money, a hobby, a job, a child, a spouse, sports, anything that takes God's place in our life, and anything that brings you that feeling of security other than God can be an idol. You got to be so careful. We live in a world that is just saturated with idols. And we live in a society that is just basically given over to idolatry, whatever it might be. So many things are turned into idols today. Now, idols take the place of God, but here's the one I want you to catch, and we've talked about this before. Idols are used by demons to influence people. Idols are used by demons to influence people. Refresher for you. 1 Corinthians 10. The Corinthians had questions about many things. One of the questions they had was, can I eat meat that was offered to an idol? That was one of the questions that they wanted Paul to answer. Because it was real hard not to get meat back in Corinth that was not offered to an idol, because there were so many temples, there were so many idols, and every idol had its own temple, and so people would go in there and they'd worship, and whenever, if you were back then and you brought you wanted to go worship an idol, a false god, that you would take a sacrifice, and the priest in that temple would offer that sacrifice. He would consume part of it. You would consume part of it. The leftover, he'd carry out the back door and he'd take it to the market along the street. So when, if you were a believer and you lived in that society and you went through the market to buy food and you were buying meat, good chance was it was offered to idols. So these people wanted to know, can I eat meat that is offered to idols? Paul, in one section of the letter, Paul basically said this, just go by the meat, don't ask any questions. But he says something here that is very important in 1 Corinthians 10, 19 and 20. He says this, what say I then, that the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Okay. In other words, Paul said, you know what, idols are nothing. They're just wood or stone or whatever it is that they are made out of. They're just a figure. They are nothing. But there is a problem, he said. Verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice to the idols, watch this, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. So what's he saying here? He's saying this, those idols that the Gentiles worship and they sacrifice to, they are sacrificing to devils, which is demons. And what he's saying in that statement is this, that demons attach themselves to idols. They attach themselves to idols. And whenever they do that and somebody gets into idolatry and they begin to worship these idols, these demons have the potential to lead people away down a path of destruction. They can lead a believer away from God down a path that you will wish that you never would have went down. That's what's going on in our society today. You got two major things going on in our world today. One is Romans 1, where God has lifted the moral restraints because man has suppressed the truth. And so a lot of what we are seeing today is the depravity of man. Another thing that we are seeing today, because we are in a society that is full of idolatry, we are seeing a tremendous amount of demonic influence and even demonic possession. If you wonder why people do things and it's like completely contrary to common sense, where does that come from? Where in the world does that come from? Just recently, I read something where somebody was expelled from a school or something because they made the statement that a man cannot give birth to a baby. So they got cast out. They were thrown out for making that statement. And I say this all the time, you know, it's like they're playing a game, you know, and everything is pretend. And I'm not going to play that game. We played those pretend games whenever I was in elementary school. Those days are over. We need to be realists and look at what's going on. And what's going on in our society is, you know, you have the depravity of man, and then you have this demonic influence that is going on in society. That's why people do what they do. That's the only explanation for what's going on, is demonic influence. And that's to be understood, because I think Jesus said that in the tribulation period, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. We're not in the tribulation period, but I think that there will be a buildup of that before the world gets to the tribulation. And in the days of Noah, I am one that believes that there was a tremendous amount of demonic possession. Because we are told in Genesis chapter 6 that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. Every imagination was evil continually. You take the worst person that you and I know of, and even now and then they have a good thought. Some of the people in Noah's day did not. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. That's demonic possession, is what that is. That was just literally destroying the human race. That's the direction that we're going now. And so back here, let me reel you back, because I got you clear away from Zechariah. Now you understand why God is gonna cut off all the idols. Let me read all of verse 2. Let me show you something else. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. There isn't even going to be a remembrance of them. Also, will cause the prophet, now watch this, and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. So the unclean spirit in that verse is connected with the idol and with the false prophet. That's what I'm saying. You had these idols, and so you had all this demonic influence, but God says, I'm going to remove all of those. There won't be any of those that exist when the kingdom is established. They will all be cut off. Let me show you the next one. False prophets removed. Now, there's some interesting things here. Watch, let me read all of 2, and in verse 3. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live. For thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord, and his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. You see what's going to happen? That if there is a false prophet and he prophesies and his parents find out, that he's going to be, his own parents are going to kill him. That kind of reflects back. Let me show you something in Deuteronomy 13. Okay, so watch this. God said this through Moses' pen. He said, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and a sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, okay, now hold on for a moment. Well, let me read all of two. Sorry. Verse 2, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Stop for a moment. There's something there that can very easily be overlooked that I want you to see. Verse 1 says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. Did you know this? That false prophets can be accurate. Right there it is. They can be accurate if it come to pass. So you could not use the circumstance to determine if it was a false prophet. How would you determine? Verse 2 again. And the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto them, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, let us serve them. There's the giveaway right there. The mark of the false prophet was somebody that attempted to lead people away from God. Boy, I could talk on that for a long time, but I won't. Because I'm going to tell you today, they exist. I told you that a while back. They exist. They're not behind pulpits today. They're not wearing camel skins, and they're not eating locusts and wild honey like John the Baptist did. That's I'll tell you the way they're dressed today. They are dressed in suits and ties. I say that carefully because I'm wearing one. They're dressed in suits and ties, and they sit, a lot of them sit in offices where they have control over people. And if you listen real close, the desire is to lead people away from God. Mainly, they sit in political offices. Real quick. Because what they want to see is, a lot of them, is socialism. And in order for socialism to exist, there cannot be the worship of God. There can't be. So they will do everything they can to cause people to trust in anything but God. So let me go on. That's another sermon in itself. Verse 3. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So it's a test. What are you going to do? I can say this. We've been through a lot of tests in our nation as a church. I don't think the big one yet. I think there's more to come. If the Lord tarries. Verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and cleave unto him. Sorry for the small print here. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. And if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, saying, let us go up, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth? Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him. Oh, I'm sorry, I jumped back up to verse 8, verse 9 again. But thou shalt surely kill him, thine hand shall be the first upon him, and put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones, that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. So, here, what you have is, you have false prophets that are going to speak, and they are going to be thrust through by their own parents, which just reflects right back to what I just read there in Deuteronomy 13. Let me go on. Watch 4 through 6. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed. Okay, so the boldness and the pride, that's going to be put away. Remember how they were on Mount Carmel whenever there was a showdown between them and Elijah? Remember how bold they were? Remember when Ahab and Jehoshaphat got together and they were going to go to Ramoth Gilead? And then you bring in there, I can't remember the guy's name now, but anyhow, he was the true prophet. You remember how bold those guys were? Boy, they stood up and they did a theatrical performance to convince Jehoshaphat and Ahab that it was okay to go into battle. Okay, so that's going to go away. Watch this, verse 4. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall he wear a rough garment to deceive. So that's what they did. The prophets back then would often wear a rough garment, like I commented on, something made out of camel's hair or something, and they would dress that way to show that their value was not placed on the things of the world, but their value was placed on God. And what would happen, these false prophets would dress the exact same way as a true prophet. And so it says here, they won't wear a rough garment to deceive. Okay, they're going to put all that away. They don't want to be identified. Watch verse 5. But he shall say, I am no prophet. I'm a husbandman. I'm a farmer. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. Okay, now watch verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hand? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. You're going to say, what are the wounds? Well, what's that question? Why is the guy's hands wounded? Well, let me take you back to Mount Carmel for a moment and that showdown with the prophets and with Elijah. Watch this. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking or pursuing, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and he must be awakened. And they cried aloud. These are the false prophets. Watch what they did. And cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. That's exactly what you got here. That's exactly what you have here. What are these wounds in thy hands? You've been cut yourself trying to get a word from your false gods, is what they will say. And they will be found out and they will be put to death. So let me wrap all this up for a moment, okay? You say, well, what's all this mean to me? You know, the idols and the false prophets. The false prophets, we know this, and I didn't get into this because I knew we were going to be out of time, but the false prophets, just like the idols had a demonic connection, the false prophets, the same thing. The same thing. If we were to go back at that situation between Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and you read through that story, which I did not too long ago in one of our studies, that what you find out is that there was a demon that had a lot of influence over 400 prophets to cause them to mislead Ahab. So demons are connected with the idols, and demons are connected with the false prophets. So therefore, God is going to rid the land of them. They will be taken out. Now, again, what's all this mean to me? What's it mean to you. Well, think about something with me, if you would, as I run this down to an end. Israel, this is all an attack on Israel through the idols and through the false prophets, trying to get rid of them so that Jesus won't come back and they can't accept him as a Messiah. And if he won't come back and he can't set up the kingdom and Satan remains to be the God of the world and God of this world and the world continues on in the midst of the darkness that it's in. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. Today, a lot of the focus is on you and I, and I'll tell you why. We are the light of the world. It's what Jesus says in Matthew 5. We are the light of the world. We are the ambassadors for Christ. We are the salt of the earth. Our responsibility is to reflect Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world. The target is on us. If Satan can get you wrapped up in idolatry so that you go down a path that will destroy your testimony or take you away so that you get so caught up in something else that you don't have time to be an ambassador for Christ. You just don't have time to do it because you're caught up. You're too busy caught up in something else, whether it be work or whether it be play or whatever it might be. You just get all caught up in that and you don't have time for anything else. And so, therefore, you have no testimony. Or he would love nothing more than to somehow, some way, infiltrate your life with a false teacher, just like the false prophets, with a false teacher that would take and would lead you down a path that would take you into confusion to the point that, again, you get into something where you had very little testimony. Israel was God's earthly representatives in the Old Testament. We are God's earthly representatives today. We are to go out in the world and we are to let our light shine. And we got to be very careful what we get involved in. We got to be very careful about what we listen to. 1 John 4:1, John wrote this. He said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." Because many false prophets are going out into this world. I'm telling you right now, and it's going to increase as time goes on, that there are going to be more and more attacks against the church. More and more attacks. That's why, and I'll finish off with this, that's why we come and we study. You might come here and you might say, Why do I need to know all of this about Israel? Why do I need to know what Zechariah writes? Because you need to be equipped. That's why. We need to know the whole counsel of God. And so we study it in a way that we can learn a book from the beginning to the end. That's what we do. Because that's the way you get equipped. That's the way you get equipped for the battle which we live in. And it is a battle. It's a battle every single day. So in closing that out, I'll say this to you. We'll come back next week, but we won't be in Zechariah. We're going to celebrate the birth of our Savior next week, and there will be a Christmas message. But I will say this, be careful, be very careful. Examine your life all the time and about as to what gets in your life. And second of all, be careful what you listen to and who you listen to. Be careful, because I'm telling you, you can get pulled right into some kind of false teaching, and the next thing you know, you're down a path, and now you're starting to question what you already knew that were basic fundamentals of the truth. And I've seen that happen many times, so be careful. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word today. Father, thank you for what we read here about the fountain, the cleansing fountain, Lord, that will cleanse Israel. And Lord, I'm reminded that there is a fountain today that cleanses us. That is a fountain of blood that comes from our Savior. And whenever we trust in Him as Savior, Lord, that we are cleansed from all of our unrighteousness. And we thank you for that. Father, as we look at your cleansing of the land, the removal of the idols and the removal of the false prophets that is yet to come, Lord, I'm reminded of the idols and the false teachers that exist today. And I'm reminded that now we are the target. Lord, we are the target. because we are your representatives. We are your ambassadors. So, Lord, I pray that we would be very careful. Lord, I pray that we would study your word, that we would absorb as much as we possibly can, so that we can remain grounded and firm in the truth of your word. Take the message, use it for your honor and your glory, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.